and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
First Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. Beginning at verse 12, Beloved, do not think it strange the fiery ordeal which is taking place amongst you for a trial to you, as something strange happening to you, but according as you are sharing the sufferings of Christ, be continually rejoicing, in order that also in the revelation of his glory you might rejoice while celebrating. If you are being reproached in the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of the glory and of God is resting upon you. On the one hand, according to them, he is being blasphemed, but on the other hand, according to you, he is being glorified. For do not let any one of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as an overseer of another's things. But if one suffers as a Christian, do not let him be shamed, but let him glorify God in this respect, because the time has come for the judgment to begin from the house of God. And if first from us, what will be the end of the ones disobeying the gospel of God? And if the righteous one is being saved with difficulty, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? So then also the one suffering, according to the will of God, as to a faithful Creator, let them commit their own souls in well-doing. Peter is finishing up the subject of suffering, and he has stated the principles that it's because of attempting to live right in the sight of Christ. That's what righteousness means. It means to line up with the things of God, to do what is right in his sight. As far as salvation goes, through Jesus Christ, we have been made right with God. Salvation is not the issue. Lining up with God as far as being his child is not an issue. It's living everyday life as his child, and even when we don't do what is right in his sight, we are still his child. But if we don't do what is right, he will deal with us, sometimes very severely, because it's important to him that we do what is right in his sight for his glory and his purposes, because that's why he saved us. Not just so that we can have a free ticket to heaven, but so that he might be glorified in all that we do and all that we experience. So because of righteousness and because of of Christ himself, an aspect that we talked about last week, but it was introduced to us back at the end of chapter 2 and beginning of end of chapter 3, actually, that we are following in the steps of Christ. I find it fascinating every year on Good Friday over in Jerusalem or in the Bethlehem area that they take the trek, a group of people take a trek through the street with a wooden cross, reenacting the path that Christ took when he died for us. And I think it's interesting. It's just a thing that people like to do. But in reality, as far as spiritual truth goes, the Lord has called us to follow in his steps. And all we have to do, and without even, well, of course, through the study of the Scripture, we have to know that certain phase or philosophy or mental perception, But basically, when we're taught things, whether it's from the Bible or we're listening to somebody's philosophy, whatever it is does it match what Jesus did? Did he take the high road or did he take the low road? What was his attitude? Because we're constantly being told, especially in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the word phroné, frame of mind. Let your attitude, your approach to life, be as the Lord's approach. What was his approach? He came here for a reason. He came here for a purpose. He didn't get sidetracked. He didn't get off into distractions. He came here and approached it, and when the world tried to make him a king, either through Satan's tempting or even the people coming, and on Thursday night we're studying how multitudes of people would come to listen to Jesus and even follow Jesus. But he would withdraw, or he would stop and give them a message, and they would leave because he wasn't after a following. And he still isn't after a following today. He is looking for those that the Father is drawing to him, period. There's no way that we can get anybody saved by attracting them to our church by offering free banana splits Sundays after church. I mean, and think that we're doing God's work for him. They're not being reached. If they are, they're being reached on a false premise. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that when he presented the gospel, it was not according to man's wisdom, but in the power of the Spirit. We in our human wisdom can think of all kinds of things to what we call reach people. But in reality, the Lord, if the Father doesn't draw them, they can't be saved. That's just fact. And the Lord will draw those who have a heart for him. But other than that, we have no ability to come to him or even be saved without his Spirit preparing us and coming in and giving us a spiritual birth. So we try to live what is right in the sight of the Lord in the midst of a world system that is antichrist. They does not want to do what's right in the sight of the Lord. We're following, we've been called to follow in his footsteps. It is a life of having been crucified with Christ. And even Paul says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I was crucified on the cross. He died my death. And so when we started chapter 4, we saw that two purposes that we've studied is that when you suffer, the one who has suffered has ceased from sin. And secondly, suffering causes us to serve one another. Because there are so many people that will be hurting in the midst of suffering and even persecution. Because basically we are a self-centered, hedonistic society. All we care about is ourselves. Until we get into trouble, and then all we care about is ourselves. Why doesn't anybody help me? Well, why don't you help others? Yeah, but I need help right now. And when you get the help, then you just go on your way. We are a self-centered, hedonistic society living for the pleasures of life. And the Lord himself, we can't do it. The Lord himself must turn us to the inner person where Christ dwells. We will not naturally do it. We can sit in church or in a Bible study every single week and hear the same message. You must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. We can hear it every week, but we won't do it because we don't. So it's almost as if the Lord is saying, here's what you have to do to be my child, and you can't do it, so I'm letting you know ahead of time why I'm doing what I'm doing. You must deny yourself. Okay, Lord, amen. You know, off I go. So as his child, he says, no, you don't understand. I told you what my children must do. So he helps us out. He gives us the situations and circumstances we need to where we can't carry out our own selfish desires. That's what Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, that the flesh fights against the spirit and the spirit is against the flesh, so that we cannot do the things that we want to do. Also, why I've said for a long time that most of our battle as a Christian, most of our problem is that we're going against the Spirit of God. Satan looks at us and says, I don't have to bother with you. Your flesh is fighting against the Spirit of God, and you're on the side of your flesh, and you're coming up against God. I don't need to bother with you. Well, Satan's bothering me. What's he doing? Well, he's not letting me get what I want. Oh, I don't think that's Satan. We have to take a step back and search and see if we aren't just fighting against God himself, because we have been crucified. But then in verse 12 and 13 from last week, he says, don't think it's strange when the fiery ordeal is taking place amongst you as a trial, as something strange is happening to you. We saw that the word strange, xenia or xenos, has to do with something that's foreign. Suffering for the sake of Christ is foreign to the world. And it's strange to family and friends. Because why would you be a part of a religion where you must go through hardship to learn your lessons, as they would say? Don't think it's strange when the fiery trial takes place amongst you, for a trial for you, as something strange is happening to you. The word happening means circumstances by piece are being put together. It's like this thing just came together. It's been piece by piece as the day went on, and finally the whole situation collapsed. As though some strange thing is happening to you. This fiery ordeal, as I shared with you last week in the scriptures, it is the word for the word furnace. Furnace. First of all, he says, don't think it's foreign. And secondly, let me tell you about the furnace. He says that there are going to be fiery situations amongst you. And he told us that in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. That wherein you greatly rejoice about your salvation, though now for a season, if indeed you are in heaviness through various trials, that the trying of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So he opened his letter by saying that the believers will be tried by fire, just like metal is tried by fire, and the dross is burnt off. And in those days, you could tell the worth of a coin by putting it in your teeth and biting down. If it was of good metal and it had been purified, it would be very hard. Your teeth would not sink into it. But indeed, if it had not been purified, your teeth would sink into it. And it wouldn't be worth as much. In fact, it could be fake. So they took the metals, they put it into the furnace. You might have heard the story that has been going around the internet about the man, the silversmith, who would test metals and he would explain the entire purification process, and somebody asked him the question, well, how do you know when the metal's done? He says, well, I know that the metal's purified when I pull it out of the fire and I look at it and I can see my image, see my face in it, that it's been purified. I think that's interesting, because that's what God does with us, is that he purifies us so that his image shows. And what he's burning off is us. You know, our image. So we can see why there must be fiery trials. And the Christian, it is appointed for them to go through the fiery trials. And number one, the reason why is because Christ is with us in the fire, much like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel. They were thrown into the furnace. And they looked in, they said, didn't we throw three people in there? Yeah. Well, why do I see four? And one of them is like the Son of Man. Christ went through the fire with them. You see, the Lord can put us through anything that he wants to. Last Thursday night, we talked about the storm that came up on the lake, the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples were alone, and Jesus came to them walking on the water. And then Peter said, bid me to come out, and the Lord said, come, and he went. But the storm had not been stilled. The storm was not quieted until both he and Peter got back in the boat. It's because the Lord does not have to stop the storm. He's in charge. He can do anything he wants to. And whatever happens, it's never out of his control. So he doesn't have any problem. I got a problem. You put me out there in a boat in a storm, and then I ask the Lord, Lord, I want to walk with you above the waves and the wind and up where you are rather than down here where the storm is. So he bids me to come, and then all of a sudden I notice, whoa, this is dangerous stuff. And I start to sink down into the circumstances because that's my focus and that's my fear. And so the Lord reached out and grabbed him as he sank down in. But you get the understanding that the Lord does not have to stop the storm because he's there. He's keeping us, and plus he's in charge. So it's like, what does he need to stop the storm for? Plus the storm is designed to work out his purposes in us. So we are the ones who fear. He doesn't fear at all. Like, he's in charge. Not like he took a break, his 10-minute coffee break, and came back and said, oops, where'd Peter go? Well, he went under. Well, we'll find him later. James, in James chapter 1, verse 2, says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith is working endurance, teaching you to remain under. Now we have an interesting principle in verse 14. He says, if you are being reproached in the name of Christ, reproached means to be insulted, assaulted, in the name of Christ, that is for being a believer and for following the Lord. If you are being reproached in the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because, and here's a quote from Isaiah 11:2, the Spirit of the glory and of God is resting upon you. On the one hand, according to them, he is being blasphemed, but on the other hand, according to you, he is being glorified. One of the best examples in the Bible about the difference between the definition of a word and the meaning of a word is right here. The word blessed, Makarios, it's the one that's always used in the expression of beatitudes. A beatitude means to beatify or to bless. In Matthew chapter 5, in the section that is known as the Beatitudes, they all begin with Makarios, blessed. Blessed is a definition, but it doesn't tell you what it means. Some will say it means, oh, how happy. Others will say it's a joyful feeling. But the meaning of the word is to experience the fullness of something. To experience the fullness of something. Now, how do we get that meaning? Well, not only the word itself, how it's used both in biblical literature and outside of biblical literature, but look at the verse itself. If you're being reproached in the name of Christ, you are blessed because, notice the quote, the Spirit of the glory and of God is resting upon you. That's what it means to be blessed. I don't see, oh, how happy in there. Well, that's the guy's name, It means to experience all the fullness of the Spirit of the glory and of God resting upon you. That's what it means. It's a beautiful presentation of how we get the difference between definitions and meanings. Verse 14 of 1 Peter 4 is, whenever you see the word blessed and realize it's the word makarios, you've got your definition, blessed, and your meaning, to experience all the fullness of the Spirit of the glory and of God. It is resting upon you. Now, again, what Peter is saying is, this is just the opposite of the way we think. It's the opposite of our philosophy. It's the opposite of the philosophy of our culture. What he's saying is, if you're being reproached for Christ's sake, you're blessed. You're in a position, you experience all the fullness of who Christ is. His glory and His Spirit is resting upon you. I don't know about you, but if someone were to give me a test or a quiz to say, what does being blessed mean to you? Sometimes you hear people say, have a blessed day. What does that mean? I get the feeling that sometimes people mean it to say, I hope your day goes good. What does that mean? Everything works out, not too much trouble, not too much difficulty. At the end of the day, you can say you had a good day, whatever that is. Once you become a Christian and start understanding spiritual things, not religious things, not religious biblical things, but you begin to understand the spirit realm and in God's administration in the spirit realm, what are true to Him and for Him, the way He's created it, you realize that His understanding of happiness and our understanding of happiness are two different things. That just naturally, we're looking out here for our happiness. Circumstances, people. I think it's been drained into us for years, is that we live in America, so you have the opportunity to put yourself in an advantageous situation in life where life can work out for you pretty well, whatever that means. And so we strive for that, especially with the religious philosophy that God wants to give you the best of the world. And it's just the opposite of what the Scripture says. I'm not here to constantly bash the flesh, even though I do. And even though I enjoy it, because that's how I approach my own flesh. Too bad, sit down, be quiet. It's a military duty, But on the other hand, realizing what it means to be blessed in God and to God means to experience all the fullness of Him. And if I'm striving and looking outside of me to the circumstances and the material things for my happiness, And to maneuver and get into my situation in life where life is going to work out good for me, then I will be frustrated and angry, and I'll make everybody else miserable because I'm striving in the flesh, and all the while I walk around with this treasure in earthen vessel. Christ, the creator of the universe, He lives right inside of me, in my spirit, in all of His fullness. And this life is temporary. I'm constantly trying to grab temporary things. and his spirit in me grieves. That's why we snap at people. Because things just aren't working out. And God has purposely made it that way. Romans chapter 8 tells us by Paul that God in creation, he built into creation an emptiness. And he subjected creation to that emptiness. So that you cannot find satisfaction, it's a key word, satisfaction in anything or anyone else other than Christ. God made it that way. He designed it that way. Satisfaction is the word used in Scripture for the believer's life. Chairo, the word for rejoice, literally means to be satisfied. In Philippians 4:4, when Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I will always say rejoice." He's repeating himself. He says, I'm telling you now, because he had Euodias and Syntyche, two women in the church, that weren't getting along. It's kind of hard to believe, isn't it? Christians don't get along together. But he says, here's the bottom line. Be satisfied in the Lord, and I will continue to say in the future, be satisfied in the Lord. The reason you don't get along is because you are arguing and disputing about something worldly. Something about the church, something about the program, or something about whatever, you know. Maybe one of them wants to have a crochet group or something. Who knows? It's listed under darn things up in the church program. One of them wants a program and the other one says, nah, let's not do it. So they got a battle going on. There's something going on between them. Paul says, focus your attention on being satisfied in the Lord. If you want what the Lord wants, you're not going to be disappointed. I'll be disappointed I didn't get my way, which is most of the time. And if I do get my way, it's because by accident I happened to be what the Lord wanted. Here I thought he was like, thank you, Lord. And he's going, no, I didn't do that for you. It just so happens my will is according to what you want this time or this place. So I want to impress upon you that the Bible presents the fact that true satisfaction and true blessing is to experience all the fullness of God's Spirit in any given situation. And so what God does, since he wants to turn us into the inner man, you can see why he works on the outside, circumstances, physical things. Why does he work in my physical body the way he does? It's to get me to, every time I reach out in the world, it's like a slap on the hand. Remember, my mother used to do that to me. Probably be called child abuse today, but, Mommy, Mommy! Keep your hands off, you know. So every time we reach out, the Lord disciplines us constantly. Sometimes by the end of the day, we're so frustrated because we've been reaching out all day long. And it is God himself, through the design circumstances, which in verse 12, that's what it means, as something strange is happening to you. These happenings are individual circumstances that have been placed together. God put them there. He designed it. He arranged it. Lord, what are you trying to tell me? The Lord's saying, I want you to experience all the fullness of who I am. One of the ways, in fact, the main way, and if you see it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when the Lord spent time with the disciples, is that he always put the disciples in circumstances and in situations that were over their head. Too much. We got room up here. If you want to sit here. But God puts us in circumstances that are beyond our human resources to solve. For 3 years, Jesus did that with the disciples so that they would catch on. It wasn't a challenge for them when they're out in the boat in the lake and the storm is coming down on the lake, and he says to them, and they say, "We're perishing." As you remember, when we took that on Thursday night, an earthquake happened on the lake, and there was a tsunami. The waves just overcame the ship. And they rushed to the Lord in the back of the ship, who was asleep. That's how much in charge he was. He's in charge and he's sleeping. I mean, why does he need to be awake? He's in charge. So they run up to him and say, "Lord, we're perishing." He gets up and says, "Oh, you of little faith." And he stops the storm. And they said, "Who is this man that the winds and the seas obey him?" He stopped it because they were crying out. He stopped it because they didn't know that he was Lord of the winds and the seas. In fact, another trait that you'll find that when the Lord taught and took the disciples along, he fed the 5,000, he multiplied the bread out. So they said, "Wow, yeah, pretty good. The Lord can multiply food." But then they got out on the water and they didn't know him. Then they got back on land again. Then there was the feeding of the 4,000. He says, "Where can we find food that these may eat?" Second time around in a week, you know. They said, "Well, you know, we're out here in the desert and there's no stores." And that's how we are in the human. We don't get it. Or if we do get it, we're looking to the Lord to provide for our human needs. And if he's not going to do it, we abandon him, at least in attitude. But the reality of that situation when the Lord took the disciples and took them through the trials and tribulations, they were all situations that only God himself can solve, and God himself could be in charge of. And the disciples were running around taking it as a challenge to say, "We have to solve this problem. How are we going to feed 15,000 people with a little boy's lunch?" They even tried to take up a collection. One of them was probably a pastor. But they even tried to take up a collection and said, we don't have enough money among all of us to feed all these people. And little boy has a lunch here. So you can see that after the Lord presented the problem to them, that they went out in their human, with their human resources to try to solve the challenge, solve the problem. The Lord says, "Have them sit down and bring me the little boy's lunch." And he multiplied it out. The disciples went and distributed to the crowd. Now everything was in order. Now the disciples, instead of being solvers of their own problems, they became servants. And Christ was in charge. Now he put them through this for between 2 and 3 years until the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2. Now they're ready. Now they have come to a point that they realize that without Christ they can't do anything. Which is one of the reasons why, can you imagine this? You're one of the disciples, the Lord's taking you down this path for 2 to 3 years, and he's put you in circumstances that is totally over your head. If he had not been in the boat, you certainly would have died, because there's nothing you can do about it. This went on for 2 to 3 years, and now they crucify him, and he's dead. Not only are your messianic hopes dashed, because the Jews believed Messiah was going to come and destroy the Roman armies and set up his kingdom on the earth and set his people free. But can you imagine? They were brought all the way up to a point where they began to realize who I am and who he is, and that I can't do anything without him. Now he's dead. You understand the predicament they're in? I was like, what happens if we're in a boat out in that storm? He's dead. All the help that we gained through him is gone. We're on our own. Then when Christ appeared to them, explained, ministered to them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, they lived life very humbly, first of all. Whenever a miracle was done, they would say, don't look to us as though we did it. They learned their lesson. We know who we are. We tried to do it for almost 3 years, and it's him. Not only were they humble about it, and they realized where the source was coming from, but Christ was very powerful in them because of the humbleness, their submission to the Spirit of God. They weren't able to do that out in the ship and for over the land. And now they're able to submit to God's Spirit. Now he's coming to live inside. He's living inside of them, which is even better than being on the outside. That's the point he was trying to get across to them. So in 1 Peter 4:14, when he says, if you are reproached in the name of Christ, you are blessed. The word blessed means to experience the fullness of something, and this verse says that fullness is the Spirit and glory of God. So God causes things on the outside to go wrong, bad. The Lord causes things to go bad and wrong in my flesh, in my body. Because out of his faithfulness, he's turning me inward where Christ dwells. He wants to have fellowship with me. He wants me to experience him in the midst of the storm. And when I do, even when I do turn to him inward, Lord, there's a storm out there. You know, do something because I'm right in the middle here, you know, and I'm getting caught. He doesn't need to stop the storm. Does not need to. He wants me to experience him. He wants me to experience him faithfully taking me through the storm. Because if I don't make it, he doesn't make it. And if he doesn't make it, I don't make it. So we're still the middleman. It's not us. But my flesh freaks out. It is interesting in James chapter 1, verse 12, James says, blessed is the man who endures trials. Because when approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to the ones who are loving him. Again, the word makarios. Blessed is the man who is enduring trials. In the human sense and some of the human definitions of, oh, how happy, you know, I'm supposed to practice this positive mind frame whenever I'm going through trials because that's what it says. No. It means as you're going through various trials, you're a blessed person. Because God is drawing you to him to experience all the fullness of who he is. What is also interesting, as we saw in the parables last Thursday night, is that there are four different conditions of hearts that listen to, receive, and respond to the word in four different ways. And one of them had to do with a piece of land. It had dirt on top, but it had a cement slab underneath. You couldn't see the cement slab. But if anything, any seed fell in that dirt, it would not make it long because it had no place for the root system to go. So what happened was it sprang up right away, which is unusual, because if the grass and the plants and the trees that you put in shoot up right away, then it's in trouble because the root system is what keeps it from falling over and it keeps it stable. But this person receives the word with excitement. But then when trials come, because that's God's ordained way to get us to experience Him and to grow in Him. The trials turn us inward to the inner person where Christ dwells. After that person's excitement is worn off and the Lord begins to put them through hard times in order to draw that person to Christ, they leave. They say, forget it. I lost all of my emotional excitement. It's not fun anymore. Going through difficult times. Honeymoon's over. Time to get down to the nitty-gritty of living life. And that person will leave. They were never of Christ. So whenever I hear somebody say, oh, you know, Aunt Agnes received the Lord 2 days ago, and she is just on fire. I go, well, just give me a fire extinguisher in case she comes around. But I want to back off. I want to wait and see what happens. That doesn't mean she's saved. You understand? Because I know it's coming. The only way a true believer can go through difficult times for the sake of spiritual growth is a person who is genuinely saved. Because it is the Lord that takes us through it. I mentioned Thursday night about the philosophy of Jonah. And, you know, we can come to trials. And I tell people, I don't like trials. That's okay. This is not a mental thing. You don't have to like them. You can run from them all you want to. But God is still faithful. He will leave the 99 and go look for the one. Jonah can go in the opposite direction because Jonah doesn't want to do what God wants him to do. And Jonah says, okay, you want to go south and I told you to go north. I have some circumstances and situations that's going to get you there. You're going to go to Nineveh. That's just the way it is. So Jonah went through a lot of appointed circumstances, designed circumstances. To get Jonah to Nineveh. That's God's faithfulness. Because Jonah was just acting natural. Human. But you see, it's God's faithfulness. We don't make it hard on God. We make it hard on ourselves. And sometimes the trip from Israel around to Nineveh takes many, many years. Sometimes we're constantly running. Lord's got all the time. No problem. We just need to gain understanding as Christians that the Christian life isn't everything that we see up front with the programs and the performances and the whole thing. And have a happy life now and, you know, God has it designed in life. The hardships and the difficulties turn us into where Christ dwells, into the inner person. Experience Christ in our spirit. That's where life is. This is not life. This is existence. This is experience in the physical. But it's not life. Finish this out next week. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and your spirit that touches our hearts, that brings things into focus. And certainly your truth in the spirit realm is different than our understanding of truth in the human. We pray by your spirit you'd give us understanding. Even when we go through our trials and difficulties and hardships, your spirit would bring back to our remembrance the reasons why you bring appointed and designed trials into our lives is to turn us to Christ, to experience Christ in our spirit, to experience the grace of God in our spirit, experienced fullness of who you are and your faithfulness to us to take us through every situation and trial, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. We pray by your Spirit you teach us what these things mean. In Jesus' name, amen.